A blessed and joyous new year to you as we continue to celebrate with the first Sunday after Easter. When Pastor asked me to give the message for today, I looked to see what our readings were, thinking that I would be using the gospel as the text. But when I saw that it was from Matthew chapter 2, and knowing that Pastor had already referred to it twice in his midweek Advent sermons on the other characters of Christmas, I started to think otherwise. And then, looking ahead a little bit, seeing that next week we're celebrating the Epiphany with the appearance of the wise men from, guess where? Matthew chapter 2. I knew I wasn't going to use Matthew for the message today. So, after skimming commentaries on Isaiah and Galatians, I settled on using Galatians when I came across an item that described Paul as having made a one-sentence statement about Christmas in the midst of his defense of the gospel against Judaizers in the Galatian churches. They were insisting that Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep certain ceremonial laws before they could become a Christian. So what Paul has to say about Christmas, he says in one sentence, and that one sentence is comprised of verses 4 and 5 in our reading from today, and it actually presents the whole nativity just without the drama and fanfare that we find in Luke and Matthew. And he says again, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." For Paul, Christmas is more than a feeling. It's the incarnation and the virgin birth. It's redemption, atonement, and satisfaction for our sins, all resulting in our inclusion in God's family. As Lutherans, we recognize that Paul's one sentence is a bit heavy on doctrine. So let's listen again to Paul's words to the Galatians, but this time blended with parts of Luke's account of the Nativity. "But when the fullness of time had come, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. God sent his Son. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and he came to her and said, 'He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, born of a woman.' And the angel said to her, 'You will conceive in your womb and bear a son.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.' Born under the law, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. To redeem those under the law, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That we might receive adoption as sons. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" Considering the beauty of Luke and the drama of Matthew, what if early Christians had staged Christmas pageants like we do? What part might Paul have played? Being a tough guy, could Paul have imagined himself as Joseph, the guardian and protector of the Holy Family? Or as a scholar, would he have fancied himself as a wise man? Or given his own dramatic conversion, perhaps he would have been a shepherd surprised by the heavenly host. But it's hard to think of Paul as a poor and lowly shepherd. And unlike the wise men, he didn't go out of his way to worship Jesus. It was our Lord who found Paul, and he was walking in the wrong direction. Deep down, Paul must have known the role he was born to play. When Herod heard the news of Jesus, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When Paul heard the news, he too was disturbed. Herod responded by orchestrating the deaths of a number of little boys. Paul responded by breathing murderous threats against the churches. We really don't know about early Christmas pageants, but we do know from the book of Acts that Paul, then known as Saul, actually staged a passion play of his own with Stephen. In the first act, Stephen is preaching while Saul is inciting a mob. In the second act, Saul beams with pride as Stephen is dragged out of the city. Saul then holds the coats of others so they can throw stones. Finally, Stephen can be heard praying, "Do not hold this sin against them." No, Saul didn't get the chance to snuff out the life of Mary's child, but he did the next best thing. Stones thrown at Stephen were aimed at Christ. How would you like that on your conscience? Do you ever wonder what it would be like to be Paul? How often have we woke up in the middle of the night thinking about some wrong that we have done? What did Paul see when he looked at the Nativity? He saw an innocent baby who would die an innocent man. He saw the face of Stephen. He heard the voice of Jesus saying over and over again, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" For Paul, the sinner, Christmas had to be more than a precious moment or a Hallmark holiday. With blood on your hands, the question of who's been naughty or nice doesn't begin to get at the problem. What each sinner needs is more than the world has to offer. Paul, the sinner, needed more than Christ as a heartwarming example of how to live a good life. It was too late for that. After all, filled with hatred and destruction, he had been the oppressor and not the oppressed. What he needed was the dawn of redeeming grace. He didn't need a theory of the atonement. He needed the atonement. He needed one born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. It was in the midst of his persecuting and tormenting the followers of Jesus that the risen Savior appeared to him personally and led him out of destruction and bitterness. Christmas and the close of another year bring back memories of loved ones who have passed away or are far away, taking us back to when our own children were little, back to when we were younger, serving a generous dose of nostalgia that can be both sweet and sad. But the nostalgia can be made still sadder when it invokes memories that we would rather forget. When we think of what once was, we're reminded of the times we have harmed others, acted selfishly, and made matters worse. Thinking of what might be, we're reminded that our own little world can be a mess, because we made it that way, and there's no one else to blame. What do we do? When confronted with the ghost of our past, we might choose the path of Scrooge and vow to amend our sinful lives. But what if it's too late? Scrooge was relieved to find Tiny Tim still alive. Stephen, though, was dead, and Paul's nightmare was his life, and there was nothing he could do about it. It's the kind of thing that can bring us to tears. It's David crying out, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." It's Peter hearing the cock crow a second time and then breaking down in bitter tears at his repeated denial of Christ. It's the Paul in each of us acknowledging, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very evil, the very thing I hate." It's the Lord that I think so little of, the Lord that I shove out of my way to do my own thing. Yes, it's that Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, not in power, but in weakness as a child, not to demand payback, but to make the payment for my sin, not to breathe murderous threats, but to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Receive with Paul the gift of innocence from the one born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Amen.